The Worship of the Wise Men. That's a confusing title on purpose. In one way, in Spain and in many other countries, the focus is so much on these men that it's almost as if we're worshiping the wise men. But if you pay attention to the story, it's about the way the wise men worshiped. They worshiped Jesus. I love the way some cultures do celebrations. And this is a Christian-based culture in which we get to see many things come out in the Bible. Christmas time, the story of the kings. But the thing that concerns me many times is that we begin to get confused. What is actually the true story? I'll never forget, I worked for a time, and I remember in a place, a warehouse area when I was in college. And I'll never forget, I was discussing Moses with a man, and he told me, he said, you know, I really like that part where Moses, such and such thing happens to Moses. And I thought, I don't remember that happening in the story of Moses. So I went back and I read it again, and you know what it was? It was from the movie, The Ten Commandments. So many things happen. We begin to confuse what actually is the story and what actually isn't the story. And so today, I want to take time to explain what actually happened. Who were these guys? What were they doing? Where were they going? So here we go. We're going to go verse by verse, 1 to 12, beginning in verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, you're going to need it today. If not, grab the one underneath you, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, what does that mean? The story takes place after he was born. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Immediately in the story, we get two really important characters. Well, one character and a set of characters. The first we've got to understand to get this story is, who is King Herod? King Herod was born in 73 BC, okay? That's a long time before Jesus was born. By the end of the 30, 40 BC, he became king of this area. So the Romans ruled, and they would sort of find these lesser kings. The technical word is vassals, but they were like kings under them. And they would give them power sort of like a governor. And that's what Herod was, but he was called King Herod. So in the Bible, that's who he is. King Herod was famous for a lot of things. If you're familiar with his life at all, King Herod defeated a lot of enemies in his lifetime. He built the temple that Jesus used to preach in. So the temple was there as a structure, but he built it up. He added a court for women. He added a place for Gentiles. It was the most magnificent version of the temple, and it was done by this guy. He was Edomian from Edom. His parents converted to Judaism, and so he grew up sort of like this converted Jew. And he began to rule in this area. Towards the end of his life, the other thing he's famous for is he went crazy. He had 10 wives, and he actually kills his favorite wife towards the end of his life, and he kills two of his sons. And we're going to see he slaughters a bunch of children in the area of Bethlehem. He was crazy. That's who Herod is. But we get a second group here, and this is really who I want to talk about, and this is the wise men. I don't know which version of the Bible you've got. Some of it say kings. Then some of the newer versions actually say royal astrologers. Some of them decide, I'm just going to not even translate the word because it doesn't make sense in English or Spanish, so we'll just call them magi, the original word that appears. I don't know which one you're looking at today, but I want to tell you what this word means. This word is not Greek. The New Testament you hold is written in Greek. That word is not Greek. It's Persian. It's a borrowed word. So when you read this word wise men, it actually is coming from another area of the world, the East. If you remember back to the story of Daniel, And his friends, they get brought to the court of Babylon, and it says that they were wiser than all the magicians and enchanters in all of the kingdom of Babylon. The word it uses in the Greek translation of Daniel is magi. So what did Daniel do as a person? Well, if you think of magi or wise men, there were two things. They weren't really kings. We call them kings. They weren't really kings like me and you would think of the king of Spain or the king of France or the king of England. But Daniel was, in a sense, a governor, wasn't he? He ruled. So these guys might have been involved with some sort of governing. That's not taken away. But they were also sort of like spiritual advisors. So whenever a king would have a dream or whenever there was a problem or whenever there was a difficulty, these guys were who you would ask for help. They were highly, highly respected people. Now, why did they come to Jerusalem? If you look at the text, it says why they came. It says, we've come to, because we saw the star rise. Where's the king of the Jews, right? Now, how did they know this? These guys are from far away. How did they know that there was a star that rose and it had to do with the king? Well, if you know your history, it has to do with the Jewish people. The Jewish people at one time were conquered by the Babylonians. And what they did was Daniel and a group of his friends were taken and a lot of other people. Eventually, Babylon is conquered by a nation even farther called Persia. They come over and conquer and Jews go over there. There are Jews now scattered all over the east. And they carried with them the Bible. And more than likely, these guys would have studied not just the Bible as we know it, the Old Testament. They would have studied all kinds of things. And one of the prophecies that these guys no doubt ran across comes from the book of Numbers, and I want you to listen to it. Book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17 says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. These guys were looking for a star that signaled the coming of the Messiah. Now, what about these guys? If you think about the story, they traveled from the east. More than likely, it was Babylon or Persia, probably Babylon. That's 1,300 kilometers from Jerusalem by camel. It's a long ways. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going to carry a box full of gold, you're probably not going to go, you and your two buddies, traveling all that way in an area where there's nobody to protect you. These guys probably had soldiers. They probably had servants. There probably were more than three or less than three. The Bible doesn't say how many there were. Sorry, if that ruins anything for you, I apologize. But it doesn't. It just says they were a group of people. Why do we get three? Tradition gets three because they give three gifts. But in all reality, we sing We Three Kings of Orion Are. They're not three, and they probably weren't kings. But that's okay. Understand what the Bible's saying. These are who these guys are. If you look in the verses that follow, we learn how Herod reacts. Look at verse 3. This is interesting. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. It says, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes. Who were the chief priests? They're the ones in charge of all the temple worship. Who were the scribes? They're like your theologians of the day, okay? He gets them all together. This is how nervous he was. Now, if you had a Bible question, would you get every single scribe and scholar person together to ask one question? But he's so nervous that he has to get them all together to ask the question. And what's the answer that these scribes and people give to him? Well, the Christ, that is the Messiah, that is the King of the Jews, will be born in Bethlehem. That is the correct answer to the question. Then Herod calls the Magi, these wise men, back. And listen to what it says in verse 7. It says that he calls them secretly. You catch that? You got your scribes and Pharisees. He has one meeting, and then he says, hey, it's time for you to talk to them again. Now that I know where he's going to be born, he gets them together, and he says, you guys, what I want you to do, I want you to go find that Christ so I can go worship him too. And you know what we discover? They believed him. They believed him so much so that in a little while they're going to have to receive a dream to know not to go back to him. They believed this guy. And so they know where they're going. It says in verse 7, they ascertain what time the star had appeared. Why is that important? Well, if the star and Jesus' birth happened at the same time, Herod's thinking, I'm going to kill every child around that time. That's how he gets the idea to kill every child 2 years and younger. He's very crafty. This is how the devil works. He tells you a lie, but at the end, he just wants to kill you. Same story. Different verse, right? And so, as we look at this, he says, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him. Lastly, in 9 through 12, we get this. Listen. After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is really strange behavior for a star, isn't it? I don't know how many of you have studied the stars, but they don't usually appear and shine a light on a house, do they? And I don't know that that's what's happening here, but this has led to people to speculate all throughout history, what exactly was this star? Johannes Kepler, the famous Dutch astronomer, you probably have read all kinds of stuff in school about him, don't know maybe exactly what that is, but he used to say this. He said, I think God's thoughts after him. That's what I do when I study the stars. And he said he thought it was a supernova, that is an exploding star that burns bright for a while and goes away. Later, others would come after him and say, you know, we think it's two or three planets and a star that maybe align together. They shine bright for a while. Recently, Colin Nichols, a PhD from Cambridge, wrote a book called The Great Christ Comet, revealing the true star of Bethlehem. And Nichols makes a case that this star is a comet, a large comet, and he gives three reasons for it. He says, Matthew's description of the star is uniquely and perfectly compatible with a large comet. Second, the orbit can be developed for a comet that accommodates all of Matthew's claims. And third, all independent accounts of celestial wonder attending Jesus' birth are astronomically consistent with such a cometary star. Now, I don't have a clue which version of any of those it was. The point is not what the star was, is it? The point is what the star is showing, what the star is teaching. But the reason I even bring those things up, when we have stories like that of the wise men that become cultural, pop culture, after a while people begin to think, it's just a myth, right? It's just a story made up like all the other stories. And I just spent probably 10 minutes giving you history, giving you science, giving you details, explaining how kingdoms were bought. This is an extremely well-written, detailed, historical story written from the time of Jesus. The point is that God, who controls the stars, can also declare his son as being born. Can you imagine the reaction of the wise men? Look what it says. When they saw the star, now listen to the way it describes the star. When they had seen it, it rose and went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I don't know about you guys, but we usually don't talk that way, do we? How many of you say, you know, I had a good weekend. I rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You repeat four times. Listen to the words. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The Bible is trying to tell you in four words, these guys almost jumped off their camels. They were so happy. You know why? Because if you had traveled 1,300 kilometers, you had left home, you had left family, you were seeking with all your heart to find this king. And God met you. You would rejoice too, wouldn't you? I want to share with you, now that I've told you the story, let me share with you four things I think we can learn for ourselves today from the story. Number one, all men are worshipers. All men are worshipers. In the story, we see that the wise men say, I've come to worship the king. And we can see their attempts to worship, their dedication, their sacrifice, what they do, the things they bring to Jesus. That is obvious to us, but we fall into the mistake. You see, ever since Immanuel Kant came in the world and he taught that there's private and there's public, we don't mix those two in our world today. Christ stays over here somewhere. Prayer stays over here somewhere. Devotion stays over here somewhere. And public life, we don't really mix those two things. And we come to the story, we begin to believe in time that because some men in the public square don't talk about God, they don't talk about religious things, that somehow only a certain group of people are worshipers. But do you know what the Bible says and it has always said? All men are worshipers. They just worship God, or they worship themselves, or they worship money, or they worship power. Read Romans chapter 1. We all are worshipers. We all exchange God for something else. That's called idolatry. And today, don't you believe for a second that if you know people that aren't believers, that somehow they're not worshipers. They were born worshipers. The problem is they're worshiping something other than God. You with me? The second thing we learn from the story of Matthew's account today is that there's always a battle for who's going to be king, isn't there? Look at the story. Jesus appears on the scene, the new king. But Herod says, you know what? I'm the king. I don't want Jesus being the king. This is what happens constantly over and over. When Christ comes into a culture in the world where he hasn't existed, or a country, he becomes a threat to that country. Do you know that? You know why? Because now there's another king. And when people begin to worship Jesus, they stop worshiping all the other things they were before. And he becomes a threat. Even as a baby, even as a young child, he's a threat to people who don't know him. And do you know he's a threat today to so many people? Jesus! And the main reason is just the same as Herod's. You and I have a little Herod inside us. We're not different. The Bible says absolute power corrupts, not the Bible, I'm sorry. Famous quote, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Boy, I almost made a mistake there. Do you know what that means? Herod just had the power to do what he wanted to do. And he killed babies. Had you and I have the power to get everything we want, we would see, if we're not careful, we would see ourselves act in ways, it would be terrible. We all have a little Herod. And this is the question. Who's going to sit on the throne of your heart today, brothers and sisters? Who is your king? If it's Jesus, worship Jesus. Put him in the front and love him. He says, listen, you talk about making Jesus king and Lord. Listen, he says, come to me, all you who are weary. Put my yoke on you. You know, do you know what it is to follow the King Jesus? It's a king that takes care of you. It's a king that loves you. It's a king that leads you to green pastures. It's a king who walks beside you. That's what it means when Jesus is king of your heart. So the wise men teach us very clearly what it is when Jesus, to treat Jesus like king. The third thing I think we can learn from these magi today is that God will be found by those who seek them with all their heart. God will be found by those who seek him with all their heart. I want you to notice that when the wise men come into the house, it says that they saw the child with his mother Mary, but listen, and they worshiped him. Did you catch that? Not them. Him. They came to find one king. They traveled across the world. They sought. There are different kinds of people in this room today. I remember when we did the youth conference back in October, you know, one of the questions the youth had again and again and again and again, I'm sure you have it too. How do I know the will of God for my life? Somebody in here with that question? How do I know God's will for my life? I don't know if that is you today, but let the wise men be an example for you. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 say, then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, the problem many of us have in finding God's will is that we seek him with a quarter of our heart. Or an eighth, right? Let's be honest. And we wonder, why don't we find him? Can you imagine if the wise men would have gone 200 kilometers and said, you know, I'm done. This was a long trip. They wouldn't have found him. My encouragement to you today, be like the wise men. Seek him with all your heart. Because he says, you will seek me and find me, and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The last thing they teach us about worship today is that worship will always cost something. Won't it? It will always cost something. Think about all of the things that cost the wise men. Now, I don't know where they came from, but I'm sure they had families. It's a 40-day trip if you go 32 kilometers a day on a camel. One way. That means you don't get to eat mom's cooking anymore for these days, or wife's cooking, right? You leave everything. You walk or you ride. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever ridden a horse or a camel? Can you imagine 40 days, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, 14 hours a day on a camel? Comfort wasn't exactly what they were looking for. They traveled dangerous places. You have to cross a desert to get from Babylonia. Have you ever crossed a desert before? Sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. And when they come to Jesus, they don't come empty-handed when they find him, do they? It says that they bring three gifts. They bring gold. Yeah, that's a good gift for royalty, isn't it? And they lay it down. The Bible says they brought their treasures. The literal word is like treasure box. They brought a little box before Jesus, and it's filled with gold. They bring a second box, and it's filled with frankincense. Frankincense is a spice. It was actually used by Old Testament priests, commonly used across the Middle East for prayers to the gods. It's used by the priests in the Old Testament. It smells really good. Now, just imagine, just to give you an idea of how important this is, outside the temple, they're killing animals. You know what that smells like? Inside, it smells like beauty and fragrance. And these guys bring it to Jesus. It was very valuable. First gift was beautiful, perfect gift for a king. Second gift was for a priest. The third gift was myrrh. Myrrh was the most common spice used to embalm the dead. Did you know that? You see, Jesus would become the greatest sacrifice of all, wouldn't he? They didn't even know what they were doing. The prophet would be crucified, and he would die. And in their three gifts, they tell us who he was, but they sacrificed. Cain was not accepted because he didn't give it, did he? Didn't give the right sacrifice. God says, bring your spotless lambs before me. David, in one point, knows he's offended God, and a man comes to him and says, here, take my animals and sacrifice them. And David replies to the man, you think I'm content? No, if I'm going to attack, it has to cost me something, or it's not my sacrifice. That's what they teach us. My challenge in this new year, and we'll end on this, let your worship cost you something. I'm not interested in your money. You hear me? I'm interested that your heart comes with something to the Lord, whatever it is. You know what it is he's asking of you. Let it be your treasure box to the Lord this year. Can you do that? Be a part of something. We're having zone groups coming up. Guys, I challenge you. Give a treasure of time. Be a part of a group with other Christians. Get to know people. Study the Bible together. Pray together outside of Sunday mornings. And let's watch what God does as we seek him with all our heart like the wise men. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just ask that you take this word. You drive it deep into our hearts. Help us remember who these guys were. Help us learn from them. May your name be worshiped from the rising of the sun to the setting of it. May you be king of our hearts. And God, we thank you so much. Let us bring our best to you in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.